You know, we're studying the life of Abraham and those that come after him, Isaac and Jacob. And as we've been studying, one thing that's been impressed upon me is Abraham was called a man of great, what? Faith. And, you know, we understand natural faith so well because we do things all the time based on natural faith. When you got in your car this morning, you stuck the key in and you fully expected what? The car to start. And so you did that by faith. You walked outside, you got in the car, and it started. And for most of you that are here, that happened. You know, also, I imagine some of you, or hopefully most of you this morning, got disrobed and stood in front of this shower head, and you turned the knob, and you fully expected what? Water to come out. Otherwise, you would have felt rather silly being in that room. You know, so we do these things naturally, by natural. You go to the grocery store, and you buy food, taking it home, believing that food's what? It's safe, it's fresh, it's untainted. And so day in and day out, we do all of these things by what I call natural faith. But God has called us to a supernatural faith. And for those that are believers, we exhibit that in our lives. And give me some examples of things that believers do because of their supernatural faith in Christ. What are some things that we just do? Pray? Good, that's a great example of faith. If you don't believe in God, are you going to pray to God? No, if you don't believe in prayer, do you pray? Yeah, that's a good example. What else? Yeah, we're in a worship service. We've come to worship our Savior and our God. And that's a demonstration of the faith we have in Him. Yes. Yeah, we have a love that's supernatural. It's a love that Christ gives us. We love others because Christ loved us first, right? Good. What else? We witness. We share our faith with others because God's called us to do that. That's not a natural faith because a lot of times people don't receive that well. And yet, that's not what we're called to determine. We're just called to share our faith. So, the reason I bring this up is because, you know, there's some things that we do that aren't consistent with the supernatural faith. Would you say that? What is that called? Sin. And you know, we still, as believers, we're still not perfect. And we're seeking to kill that sin in our lives. And yet, you know, we see some examples this morning. And I want you to see this with me as, you know, throughout the study of Genesis and specifically the life of Abraham so far, we've seen God revealed clearly as a covenant-keeping God, have we not? God made a covenant with who? With Abraham. And what did He promise Abraham? Land, seed, and blessing. And so, you know, Abraham has lived a life that has that belief in God's covenant. So we've seen God's faithfulness. We know God is faithful. That's how He's revealed Himself through Scripture. And over again, we see God's faithfulness to keep His promises. And last week, Paul covered that. He talked about who do we trust. Well, if we trust God, we trust that He is faithful to keep His promises. We've also seen, week in and week out, God's sovereignty and how He works to accomplish His eternal purpose. Just in the life of Abraham, what has God done in the life of Abraham sovereignly that has demonstrated His providence in Abraham's life? What are some of the things we've seen so far? Yeah, a son was a miraculous son. It was in God's timing. And because of their age and because of the barrenness of Sarah, we saw it was a miraculous birth of Isaac. Yeah, that's good. What else? Yeah, he protected Sarah at a time when Abraham didn't, right? When Abraham said that, "This is my sister," and allowed her to be taken by Pharaoh. And yet God providentially protected and sovereignly protected Sarah because of His eternal plan that there would come the Savior through the line of Abraham and Sarah. Good. Yeah, He protected Lot as Lot was leaving Sodom. So we've seen throughout God's providence, and we will continue to see that. So my question to you, as we're studying this, we're going to see examples of lives lived trusting in God's character, in His sovereignty, and in His faithfulness. And we're going to see failures of today, of people that might profess that, but don't live according to that. And, you know, as we go through this season, as we go through our lives, that's how we're to examine ourselves. Look, we're all examples. You're either going to be a faithful example or a faithless example. You're either going to live basing, trusting on the promises of God and on His sovereign providence in your life, or you're going to live as if God doesn't exist. And, you know, we're going to get some really good examples this morning, and both of God's sovereignty and of His faithfulness, and of people who live faithfully and people who live faithlessly. And I pray we walk away from this exalting God in our lives and seeking to be an example of one who trusts God and demonstrates that faithfully in our lives, that the Lord might be exalted through our faith. Well, let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll look at our text. Father, what a joy it is to be in Your house this morning, Lord. We so treasure our time with You and the opportunity we have to come and worship You and praise You. The time that we have together as believers to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, to demonstrate our love toward one another as You've called us to do, Lord. I thank You for each one in this room and for their dependence upon You, Lord, and their desire to live in such a way that You are exalted in their lives. Father, I pray this morning You might help us understand these verses in such a way that we would apply them to our own lives and live, Lord, more obediently and more faithfully. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, on your sheet in front of you, I titled today's lesson, God's Sovereignty in the Birth of a Nation, because that is the continuing theme we see in God's dealing with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. We really see God's sovereign plan that's going to bring about whom? Jesus Christ, His Redeemer, the one with celebration of this season. And the subheading for today's lesson is the covenant with Abraham extended to Isaac and Jacob. Then I've again left the outline up there so you can see where we are, and we're under patriarchal history over on the right side of your sheet, and today we're moving into the life of Isaac and finishing up the life of Abraham. Your memory verse is a memory verse that describes a rather obscure person we're going to look at today, a man named Eleazar. In Genesis 24:27 said this. He said, and this is Eleazar speaking, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken His loving kindness and His truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." A remarkable statement by a servant of Abraham. And we'll look at just what sparked that faith you see in that man. Theme of the lesson today is our verses. Today we learn of God's attributes, of His sovereignty as He accomplishes the eternal plan of salvation, and of His faithfulness as He fulfills His promises. In addition, we learn the consequences of our actions from the examples of obedience, trust, and deception. I'm going to read you just a verse from 1 Corinthians that helps us sometimes how we're to understand and take the Old Testament examples that we have. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Speaking of the time when Israel was in the wilderness because of their faithless response to God. Well, verse 6 says, "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." So there's that model of God giving us examples that we're to see and take heed in our own lives. It goes on in 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to say this, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." So, these are great stories, and certainly we can see them that way, or we can see them as God's communication to us as examples of faithfulness or faithlessness. And we can also take them into our own hearts and lives, seeking to be examples and faithful examples of God's work in our own lives. And so as we pick up, turn in your Bibles to chapter 26 of Genesis. Chapter 24. I think we will cover chapter 24 today. We left Paul in 23, so we need to do that. And we see that Abraham, we're coming out of Paul's lesson last week, where at the end of the lesson, Abraham has buried Sarah now. And he's getting old. Abraham's getting old in his own life. And he's thinking now what needs to happen. And one of the things that needs to happen is his son Isaac needs a bride. And so Abraham at this point is too old to travel. So he's going to call upon his most faithful servant. And we learned who that was in chapter 15, verse 2. Turn back just briefly. Because when Abraham had lost the faith for a minute that God was ever going to give him a son, he says in verse 2, "And Abraham said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." At that point, Abraham had deemed that since he wasn't going to have a child, Eleazar, his most faithful servant, would be his heir. Yet God explained to him that wasn't going to be the case. Well, we're going to see Eleazar again now in this chapter because in chapter 24 it says, "Now Abraham was old and advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way." That's number one on your blank. The Lord had blessed Abraham in every way, and his full life was soon to end. Verse 2 it says, "And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned." Now see, Eleazar was no longer the one who was going to be the heir, but he remained loyal and faithful in service to Abraham. And Abraham says, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live." So what's happening here is Abraham is going to send Eleazar on a mission for him. And he's entrusting him. But even with a loyal, faithful servant, one of the things that Abraham does is he has him swear by whom? By God. Do they still do that in the courts today when they put you under oath? "I swear to God, by I'll tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me, God." Well, that's the same way that Abraham was bringing his servant into that mission that he was giving him. He wanted him to see that it was a mission that was God ordained. And so, even in this way, Abraham's exhibiting his faith in God to his own servant. And so, we pick up then in verse 4, he says, "But you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, you know, the servant's thinking, wow, wait a minute. This is tough. What? So he says, "Suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Shall I take your son back to the land from where you came?" Then Abraham said to him, "Beware lest you take my son back there." Why would Abraham have a concern over taking his son back to his homeland? Idolatry? Yeah, because that was prevalent in what Abraham was brought out of. What else? What was Abraham promised? Land. And if he went back to the land, he was leaving the land God had given him. Well, verse 7 says, "The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you. You will take a wife from my son from there." See, Abraham knew his son needed to stay in the land that God had given him. He also trusted that God would provide this wife and this bride for his son. I mean, you see the example of faithfulness? Abraham was trusting God in his promise for the land. So because of that, his mindset was such that his son didn't need to leave the land to get a bride, that God would provide a bride. Did Abraham ever see God's provision for something like this in the past? Or when he needed something in the past? Like a sacrifice for his, when he was at preparing to sacrifice Isaac and God provided the sacrifice? Look, Abraham's, he's trusted God and seen God's faithfulness. This was not a huge step for a man that has lived his life trusting in God. But the servant is learning his trust and his faith. And then verse 9 he says, so the servant, once Abraham said that, in verse 8 he says, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from my oath, only do not take my son back there. So that put the servant at ease. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning his master. So you see Abraham's faith demonstrated by his oath that he placed the Eliezer under. He believed God's promised land. He trusted the Lord to send his angel to guide his servant. And then he released Eliezer from having that burden that, you know, that this mission's all on you. Eliezer, this mission isn't all on you. It's on whom? It's on God. This is all about God. Well, so we see how this servant now, because of the example of Abraham, it impacted him. It impacted his faith. And, you know, that's the great blessing we have to know in our own lives. How many of you, when you look at your children, see all of your imperfections mirrored back to you and your children? I mean, why? It's like they didn't pick up anything of the good qualities you have. They pick up all the things that you fail in. And you see them mirrored back to you. It's a very humbling thing, right? Well, but that's not completely the case. God is also using your life of faithfulness in their lives. And, you know, that's a great encouragement that we have to know that God doesn't just, all of our failings don't all get communicated to our children, but through God's grace, He uses our faithful example as well. And did Abraham ever fail in his life, by the way? Absolutely he did. Yet God uses his faithful example and uses that in the life of both his servant and his son. But I mean, how many of you knew Eliezer real well before we looked at this lesson today? And yet, look at what great faith the servant has. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out a variety of good things of his master's in his hand and arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of the water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. He's speaking to the Lord. What do we call this? This is a prayer of the servant of Abraham to the Lord for his help and his provision. Verse 13, behold, I'm standing by the spring and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom thou hast appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. That's a pretty specific prayer. Think about that. When you pray, do you pray that specifically? God, show me these things. Show me specifically how you would have me respond in this circumstance. And you see the trust that this servant has in God to pray in that way. And look how faithful the Lord is to him in response. Verse 15. And it came about before he'd finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, and the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. Just for a minute, let's look at some of these characteristics of Rebekah. I mean, first of all, she's coming out with a jar on her shoulder, so you know she's a one who does what? She's a worker. She's one who's industrious. She also works at a specific speed. See if you can figure out what that speed is. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, and she ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Well, give me some things you observe right there in Rebecca. She's hyper. You know what? I wish my children did their chores at that level of intensity. I mean, I wish I did my chores with that level of intensity. I mean, what a passion, right? And what else does she demonstrate here? A servant. Wow. She doesn't even know this guy. And watering the camels is a pretty big job that she's doing here. And did he ask her to do it? No. No, it's a pretty neat picture of a young lady who has been trained well and who is a servant. I think she took that initiative to show the kindness and generosity that she had been trained with. I don't know at this point if Rebecca's a believer, but she certainly shows some great attributes and shows that she's one who understands the lessons of hospitality that she had learned. Well, the servant's touched by this, and let's pick up then in verse 21. She said, "Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Then it came about when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, 'Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?' And she said to him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor.' Again she said to him, 'We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in.'" Now look at this servant's response in verse 26. "Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord." Has God at this point given him full assurance that Rebekah will come back with him to be Isaac's wife? No. Yet this servant shows such great faith that this is what is going to occur that at this point he just has to drop to his knees and worship the Lord. Have you ever been touched like that in your own life? Have you ever prayed so specifically and seen God's faithfulness in your own life that it humbled you, that it dropped you to your knees immediately to pray? You only see God's faithfulness when you trust Him. You only see His provision when you've depended upon it. And this servant went on this mission and in faith and is seeing the Lord's faithfulness, and it is humbling him. It is drawing him closer to God. It draws him to worship the Lord. And says then in verse 27, he says, "And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to his house of my master's brothers.'" He just thanks the Lord. He praises the Lord for his faithfulness and looks forward to this promise being fulfilled, does he not? Well, the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things, and says in verse 29 that Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban will get to be a familiar person in the weeks ahead. I think Dwight, when he teaches next week, will see more about Laban. But Laban is Rebekah's brother, and in this culture, the brother is the one who gives the sister away. So Laban will play an important part in this whole exchange here that's about to happen with Rebekah becoming Isaac's wife. Well, in verse 30, you begin to see that Laban invites Eliezer into his home. Eliezer is going to explain all that's gone on to the whole household of Laban and Rebekah and Bethuel, the father as well. And he doesn't leave anything out. He even gets to verse 48 and gives a witness to what God has done in his life. In verse 48, he said, "And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take his daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know that I may turn to the right or the left." So Eliezer, when he got in the house, they put food in front of him, and he said, "Look, I can't eat yet. first thing I got to know is, am I in the right house? Is this the place where I'm going to find the wife for my master's son? And I need to know now before we eat. And he goes through the whole thing and then asks them the question. In verse 50, they answer. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her, go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." I mean, the servant left no doubt whose plan this was and what mission he was on and who was the one leading him on this mission. And so the response was such that God was what? Was glorified. And it's seen as the work of God, even to Laban and Bethuel. Just a great, great picture. And if you go back and read this whole chapter, it should be read together because it's just a beautiful picture of the faithfulness of God demonstrated in faithful men's lives. And you pick up then in verse 57, it says, "And they said, 'We will call the girl and consult with her wishes,'" because they've said Rebekah will go. Now they're going to find out if Rebekah says Rebekah will go, okay? And verse 58, "They called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.' And thus they sent her away they sent their sister Rebekah with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'May your sister become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them.'" And they sent Rebekah on her way. Now, what's Isaac doing? Verse 63. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. So Isaac's going out in the field each evening to meditate. What do you think's on his mind? He knows what that servant's on the mission to do. He's looking forward to God's fulfillment of this promise of a wife as well. And so it says, he looked, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel, and she said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." I mean, can you capture the enthusiasm that must have been in these young people? I mean, Isaac's 40. And, there's got to have been great excitement. And same with Rebekah. Some fear, I'm sure, but great excitement in seeing what the Lord's going to do here. Verse 66, "And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, and I'm sure all the things that God had done. And then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah. She became his wife. He loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." So I just think, you see number three, Eliezer trusted the Lord would lead him to the bride for Isaac. Number four, Eliezer worshiped the Lord, and the Lord proved faithful. By the way, you see the order of that. Even before God had proven completely faithful, Eliezer was already worshiping him. And then five, Rebekah returned with Eliezer and became the wife of Isaac. The example of faith of Abraham impacted his servant. It was such that when Eliezer left, he trusted in the God of Abraham. And then you see Eliezer's trust resulted in the Lord's leading him to Rebekah and accomplishing God's will and his plan that he was sovereignly providing. It's just a great example of God's sovereignty and faithfulness. And it's a great chapter because of that. We're going to go quickly through chapter 25 and 26 because chapter 27 is a sad example. And the contrast today, I think, is very helpful. So I'm going to read you some of your blanks there on 26 and 27, or 25 and 26. And you can go back and read those. But we're going to see that Abraham dies at 175 years old in chapter 25, 5. And he's going to give all of his inheritance to Isaac. And Isaac, we see, then in 25, 21, he's going to trust the Lord to provide a child with Rebekah because he's going to live 20 years with Rebekah and she'll be barren. And then he prays, it says, to God. And God provides a child to Rebekah. Rebekah, we see, prays also. And she prays when there's a struggle inside of her, and she Rebecca trusted God to explain the struggle within her womb, which the Lord does in chapter 25, verse 23. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and the one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now that is a significant example of God's choosing, God's choice, God's election. We know that because, turn over to Romans 9 real quickly. And it's hard to look at this example without seeing how Paul used this to help us understand God's grace. And as he was using this example to show that it's not of works that we're saved, but God's grace. Romans 9:10 says, and not only this, but there was Rebecca also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For although the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad. So if they're not yet born, they haven't done anything good or bad. They couldn't, God couldn't have done anything based on their what? Anything of their actions, anything of their works. It says, so that God's purpose, according to His choice, would stand. Not because of works, because of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. It's just that picture of God's sovereign will being done in salvation. It's by grace alone that we're saved, through faith alone in Christ alone. Drop down to verse 14 of chapter 9. Because what is people's greatest anger over with the doctrine of election? What does it just, it makes them mad. Why? It's not fair. I mean, somehow they've come to that conclusion because we're all condemned, and God chooses some for salvation, that's not fair. Well, what does God have to say about that in chapter 9, verse 14? What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. I am God. And then He says, so then, it does not depend on the man who wills, or on the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Is there a more clear statement in God's Word? I mean, it's just a great example that it is God whom we have to praise and worship for our salvation, and it is not whom? Ourselves. Yet many have taken that and would say then, well, then we have no need to pray for those that are lost. Well, right in chapter 10, verse 1, what does Paul do? He says, brother, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. It shouldn't lead us not to pray. It should lead us to pray all the more to God. Well, and there's some that say, well, because it's God who elects, we don't need to share the gospel. Yet that's not what God's Word calls us to do. Matter of fact, down in 10 verse 8 it says, but what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is what? The Word of faith which we are preaching. Why preach the word of faith if God's the one who chooses? And hearing by the word of Christ. Yes, and it says in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. In verse 13 it says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I mean, I always come back to chapter 10 when you have chapter 9 because so many people take that to wrong conclusions or they get angry about it. And yet, God has shown us that there is His sovereign work in salvation and our work in what? Sharing the gospel. That it is our work to bring the means by which He brings people to salvation. We are able to be used by God in His work of salvation. Look at I'll just read this to you. 2 Thessalonians 2 says it this way. But you would always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith and truth. For it was this He called you, how? Through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. great picture of what God does in salvation and what we do in salvation. God saves men. We don't. We share the gospel. And we don't know who the Lord has saved, but we know that we are the ones that God has called at all times to be ready to give a defense for the hope that He has placed within us. Well, as we see then that the Lord has explained this to Rebekah, it's a very clear statement that it's going to be Jacob, who the son of Isaac, who will be the son of promise. And that is not in keeping with the custom, because God is not controlled by what? The custom of men. God is sovereign. He will do as God will do. And it's by this choice of Jacob that we see that out of the customary sequence, the older is going to serve the younger. It will be that the covenant will be with Jacob. And then we see then in verse 31, or when we get to verse, let's look back then at verse 27. It says, the boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter and a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. This is going to become a problem later because Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please, let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. So what use is this birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and little stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau never valued his birthright. Jacob highly valued his birthright. Because Jacob saw what was to come from that. Esau was living more in the moment. And yet, did Jacob go about it the right way? No. So you don't see a good picture here of two men, even in their relationship with brothers. You see problems already, and they will be magnified. Verse chapter 26, in 1 through 5, we see that during a famine, the Lord spoke to Isaac. We're going back and looking now that this kind of an interlude with Isaac is God's going to confirm his covenant with him. But in 26, verse 5, I want you to see how God remembers Abraham. Chapter 26, verse 5 says, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my law. As God is confirming the covenant with Isaac, he makes an observation about Abraham. And this is his observation. Abraham obeyed me, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes and my laws. God remembers the example of Abraham as one who obeyed him. And I just come back to that because is that not the way you would like God to speak of you someday? One who has obeyed God, kept his charge, kept his commandments, kept his statutes, and kept his laws. Abraham had that example. Abraham was that example. Well, in verse 6 it said, Isaac obeyed God by staying in the land, but determined to deceive Abimelech by following the pattern of his father when he gave Sarah to Pharaoh as his sister. Isaac's going to do the same thing. Isaac obeyed God and stayed in the land, but he doesn't trust God to protect him. And yet, we see in 12 through 16, God did protect and bless Isaac, and Abimelech sent him away because he became so prosperous. Look at verse 24 of chapter 26. The Lord appeared to Isaac the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So God appears to Isaac and says, do not fear. Why? Why should Isaac not fear? God is with him. Meaning God will protect him. What had Isaac to fear? What was he fearful of? Well, he was fearful of the famine. He was fearful he wouldn't have enough food to eat. He was fearful of Abimelech, that Abimelech would kill him. And he had many fears. And yet, rather than God dismissing Isaac, he comes in and reassures him. And I think that's, we have a faithful God, and we need to go to Him in times when we are in distress, but we need to understand, just like Isaac, and just like God says to him, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. God is with us as well. Well, we come then to chapter 27. And we're going to see it in this chapter of Isaac and his family as they choose to disobey God and the results that brings. And I want you to remember chapter 25, verse 28, when it said, Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. What do you see there between the husband and the wife, between the father and the mother? Favoritism. You know, you see one who favors one child over the other, and that's going to create difficulties. What does that do in a marriage when you have that where a husband and wife favor one child over the other? Does it unify a marriage? All kinds of problems. And you think about Ephesians 5, where we have roles. What is the role of the wife? Submit to the husband. What is the role of the husband? To lead and love his wife. What is the role of the children? To obey the parents. What is the role of the father? Don't ask their children. Okay, none of that happens in this chapter. And the reason is, there's no faithfulness shown to God in these people. Let's look now in chapter 27. Isaac starts, he says, Now it came about when Isaac was old, and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, My son? And he said to him, Here I am. And Isaac said, Behold, now I'm old, and I do not know the day of my death. He actually didn't know the day of his death because he was 137 here. He's going to live another 43 years. But you know, Ishmael died at 137, who was Isaac's brother. And he was old. He didn't expect to live much longer, but he did. But he says, verse 3, Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt for the game. And prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. See, Isaac initiates his plan to displace Jacob and give his blessing to Esau. What did Isaac know about his blessing? What did Isaac know about the promise that God had for the birthright? What do you think? What had God told Rebekah when at the birth of their sons? That the older would serve the younger. Isaac knew that. Isaac knew that it was God's plan for Jacob. And Isaac also knew that Jacob and Esau had done a bargain. And what had happened during that bargain? Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob. So, what is Isaac seeking to do here now? He's going to imprint his own will on this. He's going to be the one who determines who gets the blessing. It's going to be who Isaac decides. Well, Rebekah's in the house. What's Rebekah doing? Verse 5. And Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two choice kids from there, and I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. So Rebekah enters the picture. She's listening at the door, as all good wives do, right? And she determines that her husband's plan is not a good one. Now Rebekah is going to imprint her will on this. Now it's going to be Rebekah's plan. But wait a minute. Is that all bad? Doesn't Rebekah have a word from God? Doesn't she know that it's to be Jacob? So what's wrong with Rebekah's plan here? It's not a faith. She's not trusting him. She's being deceptive. Do you think that ever going to have any ramifications in her family going forward? Oh man, will we see those in weeks ahead. Rebecca chooses to deceive rather than trust God. I mean, you know, we can look real hard at her, but do we ever do that? Are there times when we know what God has promised us and we think, well, we can just take this into our own hands. We know the Lord would do this. Instead, we'll do it. And we take things into our own hands wrongly, moving in front of God. Yeah, I don't know if you heard John. Sometimes we have expectations that the Lord doesn't have, that we seek to, that we go out on our own to provide for ourselves. And the Lord never promised us that. But we go in front of the Lord. And Rebecca's doing that here. And, I think of husbands and wives' relationships. Is there ever a time when the wife doesn't agree with what the husband's decided? Has that ever happened? Now, wives, I ask you, when you have that disagreement with your husband and he's stayed firm where he is, do you always submit and follow what he said? Or do you come up with your own plan? See, this starts to hit home when you start thinking in terms of our own relationship. Husbands, do you always think of your wife and love her like Christ loved you? And is your thoughts and your decisions based on your love for your wife? Or do you sometimes want a good meal? I mean, this is where this gets to. He's thinking about his desire for his son, but he's also thinking about this good meal. He really is. And it's sad, because all of this has tremendous consequences on this family. Rebecca decides to deceive Isaac, her husband, in order to keep the blessing with Jacob. Well, what's Jacob going to do? Verse 11. Well, Jacob answered his mother, Rebecca, and like a man, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. Well, that seems like maybe Jacob's thinking in terms of being an honorable, honest man. No. No, he's really not. He's just worried about being caught. So what does his mom say? Verse 13, but his mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. Mom knows. Look, Jacob, go get the lamb. I mean, so what does that tell you about this young man's character? He is a what? He's a wimp. He is a mama's boy. And he is not trusting the Lord and doing what God has called him to do. Now, Jacob is going to learn through the school of hard knocks in weeks ahead to trust the Lord. But here, he's just doing what his mama said. Yeah, Tony. Oh, yeah. We'll see that. And we'll see that. And, you know, you could say that maybe it was the example that his mom gave him. But, you know, it's always the mom's fault. Yeah, that's right. Right, and you know what? Jacob, by the way, you're off the hook. If it doesn't work, it's on me. And Jacob says, oh, okay, good. Right? That's what he says. Look, verse 14. So he went out and got him. Brought him to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she gave him savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, my father. And Isaac said, and he said, here I am. And his father said, who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. So, Tony, here's your trickster stuff. Jacob stands before his father and lies. And Rebecca has led him into that. Jacob fully participates in this. He looks at his dad and he just lies. And it won't be one lie, because one lie is never enough, is it? Because he says in verse 19, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, and sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me. Boy, he gets right to the point, doesn't he? Okay, Dad, here I am. Here's the food. Get up, bless me. But, you know, Isaac still got some mental capacity working here, because in verse 20 he says to his son, how is it that you've done it so quickly, my son? Well, here comes lie number two. And Jacob says, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. Whoa. Devastating, isn't it? He's bringing the Lord into this and claiming that this is the Lord's will, that this happened this way. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son Esau or not. You know, Isaac's not completely convinced. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Verse 24, and he said, are you really my son Esau? And Jacob for the third time said, what? I am. So Jacob agrees to participate in the deception, and he lies to his father. Verse 25. So he said, bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, and I may bless you. And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, please come close. Now you've got to remember, this should have been a great public ceremony, great feast, great dinner. Instead, Isaac began this in secret with just him and Esau. Why? Why did Isaac begin it like that? He knew he was doing something wrong. That's why you do things in secret. And yet, how sad is this? That what should have been a great time of celebration and feasting has been turned into this tawdry, secret, ugly affair. And then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. This turns this all into a mockery, doesn't it? Then he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of the garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of the heaven and the fatness of the earth and the abundance of the grain and new wine. May people serve you and the nation bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. That was the covenantal blessing that God had given Abraham, that Isaac had received, that now Jacob would have received anyway, because it was God's choice of Jacob. But this is the way that, because of man's lack of faithfulness, that it occurred. Now, verse 30, it says, now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone from the presence of Isaac, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. How do you think Esau is going to respond? You got a guess? I mean, Esau, if you go to Romans 12, which you don't have time, Esau is used, Romans 12, 16 says that Esau is an example of a godless man. How would you expect a godless man to respond at this point in time? He's going to be mad. And he is. Verse 31, then he made savory food, brought it to his father, and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of my son's game, that you may bless him. And Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Whoa. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out exceedingly great and bitter cry, and he said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, Isaac said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Then Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Is that a true statement? No. No, that is not a true statement. But Esau is blaming Jacob at this point. He says, he took away my birthright and blessed, and behold, he has now taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to you as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you, Then what can I say, my son? And Esau said to his father, "You have only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of the heaven and from above. And by your sword you shall live, and your brother shall serve you. And your brother you shall serve. And it shall come about when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." Well, how's that going to sit with Esau? Not well. 41. Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near," meaning that he believes his father's death is what? Imminent. And he says, "Then I will what?" He's going to kill his brother. So now you begin to see the consequences that happen because of this family. Esau's going to hate his brother and plot to kill him. What's going to happen with Rebekah? Verse 42. "Then when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said, 'Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to Haran to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him. Then I shall send you and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of both of you in one day?'" Rebekah saw what was happening here. She sent Jacob to her brother Laban. Do you know the next time Rebekah would see Jacob? She never saw him again, from all that we can see in Scripture. She died without ever seeing her son again. Think that's some terrible consequences to pay because of her deception? What happened to Jacob? Well, Jacob, as a result, he was separated from his family for over 20 years. And deception remained a practice in his family going forward. Well, just for your implications, you do see that God is sovereign and accomplishes his plans to his glory. But number one, God is sovereign. He will accomplish his eternal plan of salvation. Number two, God is faithful, and he will fulfill his promises. Number three, be an example. You know, personally, follow the example of Abraham and be remembered by God as an obedient child. Number four, follow the example of Eleazar and pray for God's leading and then follow God's direction. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on his own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." And then be warned by the examples of Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau, who acted sinfully in seeking to accomplish their own will. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, what great examples you've given us to live by through the lives of Abraham and even through his servant Eleazar. Lord, faithful men who obeyed you. Father, protect us from our own will. Keep us from living in such a way that we give no example of trust or faith in our own lives, but seek in our own will to do what we desire sinfully. Lord, keep us from that. Keep us, Lord, in trusting you and being your faithful servants. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.